Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So the marriage license means less and less to the world, but it still means every bit as much before God. When you stood before Him and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, when you made that commitment to love and to cherish, to honor, that God heard those words and you have made them standing before God, and they mean something.
God designed marriage. It is His plan for one man and one woman to become one flesh. Marriage in this world is under attack. And while there are circumstances where divorce is justified in Scripture, marriages are failing because the commitment people make before God is not honored or respected. Today on Practical Christian Living, what Ephesians chapter 5 has to say about marriage. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
To say that marriage is under attack and has been for a while is an understatement. I believe that Satan is committed to attacking marriages. It is why over 50% of marriages, it's one of the reasons, over 50% of marriages end up in divorce, because Satan doesn't want to see the family, which is the basic building block of our culture, being strong. Ultimately, this is demonic. He does not want what God has established as a family unit to be together, to be healthy, and to be strong. You remember that God said in the book of Genesis, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and a woman will leave her father and mother, and the two shall cleave together, and they will become one flesh. As we're going to see in our text, this just doesn't mean the sexual union of becoming one flesh. Although it includes that as an example, it's something of a mystery. God takes you two and He makes you into one. I heard an analogy. Someone said, you take a piece of paper, you put glue, Elmer's glue all over it, you stick those two pieces together, you let it dry, you're never going to get them apart again without there being great violence done to each sheet of paper. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It says in Malachi that when there's a divorce, you cover your garment with violence. The reason is because you guys have become one. Now, I'm not saying there's not legitimate reasons for divorce, because there are. They're serial adulterers who just won't stop committing adultery, and they should be divorced. And sometimes the partner will hang in there way too long. They should have divorced sooner. There are reasons for it, but that doesn't mean it still doesn't cover your garment with violence. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when that marriage is torn apart, that commitment that you made to one another. I also want to say that there are reasons for separation. That if there is abuse taking place in the home, it's talking specifically about physical abuse. Gals, there's no reason for you to stay there. You should get out of there. I'm not saying that you divorce them. I'm saying you separate. The Bible says, Jesus said not to divorce, but if you do separate, then remain single or be reconciled. So I'm not saying that you divorce, but don't stay in that situation. There could be with the family and addictive behavior where all of the money's being spent on drugs, and you got to protect your kids and yourself. And so there's a separation that needs to take place because of these things. So I'm not saying that that's not the case, but I am saying that there is a special unity and connection that you have between your husband and wife that is deeper than what most people think about. And the enemy delights in tearing that apart. He delights in destroying that unit that God built. In fact, the family unit, whenever you see a culture dissolve, it is the biblical nuclear family that is destroyed. It's the husband and the wife. I want to say too, as well, that we are not an affirming church. What we mean by that is we don't affirm gay marriage. We don't believe that it's God's design. We don't believe it's a marriage. A man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman is not a marriage. It's a man and a woman who have left their father and mother, and the two become one. Now, let me also qualify that. That doesn't mean that we hate the LGBTQ community, that we're one of those churches like, yeah, those dirty homosexuals out. That's not us. We love them. We want to see them come to Christ. We realize that they have bought into a lie, and it's a destructive lie. We would love to see God set those who are in that lifestyle free from that and to be able to find the strength that comes in what God has planned and designed and desired. And so we are praying for them. We are ministering to them. We are hoping that God moves in their lives. But having said that, we are not a gay affirming church. And this is really important. Because many churches you might not think would even become gay affirming, are becoming gay affirming. I believe it is a sinful thing for a church to do. We need to stand with what the scriptures say, stand strong with that. And this attack that marriage is something else besides a man and a woman is an attack on the nuclear family as well, which needs to be strong for a nation to be strong. The stronger that we can make marriage, there was a time when you could not get a no-fault divorce. There was a time when you had to have a reason for a divorce. Remember that? Older people that are here, you remember that? Younger people might not understand that that's the case. There was a time when you had to have a reason. You had to go to the court and say, this is why I'm going to break my vows. And you had to have a good reason to break it. And the judge could say, no, that's not a good enough reason. You guys can't get divorced. You could not get a no-fault divorce. Well, now you can get a no-fault divorce. So the marriage license means less and less to the world. But it still means every bit as much before God. When you stood before him and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, when you made that commitment to love and to cherish, to honor, that God heard those words and you have made them standing before God and they mean something. So in Genesis 2:24, we have God's design for marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus, talking about this, said that men in the world, lord over leaders in the world, lord over people. But then he said, not so among you. Here's what he said. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That would be the man and women that are in the marriage as well. And I encourage you, I know marriage can be difficult. I know it goes through really hard seasons. I encourage you, if you are married here today and you are considering divorcing, I encourage you to reconsider that you would reconsider sticking to your commitment and saying, we will do what we need to do. There's a study done years ago that cracked me up. It was a study of people that had been married for 50 years. And they asked him a series of questions. One of the questions they asked him was, what year was the best year of your marriage? Meaning from 1 to 50, was it the 10th year? Was it the 50? What year was the best year of your marriage? And so the number that came back after they got everybody together and collated them was year 34. Year 34 is the best year. So the good news for a lot of you younger people, you might be having some trouble now, but year 34 is on its way. It might be, you know, 14 years away. It might be 20 years away, but year 34 is on its way, and your marriage could be what God wants to be. Now, I jest with that. I'm telling you, your marriage can be what God wants it to be if you will say, I will be committed to you, and if you will say, I'm committed to you. And we're going to see God's plan and design for the way these things are to happen. Listen, Hollywood has been on a crusade to normalize anything outside of the traditional marriage for decades. How long have we been going to movies where they always have to have someone who is gay? And then it turned into a gay couple. And then it turned into some kind of LGBTQ couple. And then it turned in, they just continue to go down this crusade. They also neglect God from the movies, that they create a world where God doesn't exist. We're going to go see the movie Bonhoeffer here pretty soon, me and my wife. And I encourage you to go see that movie, by the way. If you don't know anything about Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor who ended up getting saved. He was in a traditional church that was dry and dead, and he ended up getting saved, and he became a spy and was involved in the plot to kill Hitler. It's an incredible movie, and his salvation is shown within that movie. So we're just kind of want to watch movies around that era. So we can go, when we go see this movie, we're more connected to it. So we watched the movie White Bird the other night. It's just a movie about a girl that had to hide in France during the time that Germany occupied France. And God was completely taken out of it. There wasn't one prayer, one mention of God entirely. But I'll guarantee you this true story that those people were calling out to the living God to be protected and to not be found during that time. So Hollywood is on this crusade to make marriage something different than what it is, to normalize the modern family, as it were. You understand what I'm saying there, right? To modernize that so that the marriage isn't what God wants it to be. But I want to show you in this study that marriage can be what God wants it to be. The title of our message is Love and Respect, Building a Godly Marriage. And we're going to see in this section that God wants men to love their wives. This kind of love it's talking about is not the romantic love, eros. We get the word erotic from this word eros, and there needs to be that attraction between couples, but that's not what it's talking about. It doesn't say love your wife like the phileo word for love in Greek. That's the love for friendship, and it's good to have your partner, your in marriage, your lover to be your best friend. It's good to have that, but that's not what it's saying. It commands you men to love your wives. It's a commandment. Love your wives. And it's the agape word for love, which the great theologian Clint Black said in one of his songs, love is something that you do. That's the idea of agape. Agape isn't a feeling. It's not the eros. It's not the phileo. It is, I am committed to you. And in reality, some of you husbands that are here, some that are listening to this later on, you need to say, I am committed to you. I'm as committed to you now as I was on the day that I was married. Now, my late wife, I was married to for 30 years. Me and Kathy are coming up in April on our 10th year of marriage. There was 2.5 years between the death of my late wife and when I ended up marrying Kathy. But I can tell you in those that combined 40 years of marriage that I know there are struggles and difficulties that you face when you have a marriage that you go through. And sometimes you need to have that recommitment. I will love you. And there's something about that commitment, men, that make you stand strong. And here's what's interesting. The women, the Bible never says, women love your husbands, using the agape word. Isn't that interesting? You're off the hook. You don't have to love your husbands. No, wait a minute. It says in the Bible that we're to love everyone, and gals, that would include your husband, so you're not off the hook. It's just that commitment kind of a love. It seems that men have a tendency to fail in that kind of love. But what it does say to the woman is this. It says, women, phileo your husbands. Be friends with your husbands. So it says, men, agape your wives. Women, be nice to your husbands. Now, I don't know why, ladies, why God would say that, all right? But it does say that. But in our passage, what we're going to see is that when it comes to how the woman is supposed to respond to the husband, it says, respect him. Women, wives, respect your husbands. And we're going to talk about what a husband needs and how men need that sense of respect. I can tell you, if you are not respecting your husband, you are doing as much damage to your marriage as he is doing for not having that commitment love to you. I believe that if you will have a man who is committed to love his wife no matter what, and a woman who is committed to respect her husband, which I'm not telling you to respect him when he gets back from the casino and lost $500. I'm not saying that you tell him, I just want to let you know how much I respect you. It's okay to go, what in the world are you doing at that point? Okay. I'm saying when he does something that is deserving of respect, that you reiterate that behavior in him by telling him, I really respect you for the way you stood up for our children there. I really respect you for the decision that you made that's going to help us financially here. That you really come back and show your husband how much you respect him. Because I'm telling you, as a woman needs to hear from her husband, I love you. A man needs to hear, I respect you, or at least sense and know that they are respected in their position. And this causes problems. And this is why we call this love and respect, the building of godly marriage. Now, this is marriage by God's design, which is what we want. It should be stronger. People end up doing what they want to do in marriage, and I've seen men and women both leave just because they want to leave. I've seen more men do it than women, which is interesting to me, where men decide, you know what, I don't love her anymore, I'm leaving. And we're like, well, what about where the Bible says, love your wives? Well, I'm not, you know, I don't love her anymore. Well, then you're in sin. Then love her. Then be committed to her. But I don't have any feelings towards her. That's not what it says. It says to love her. And I've seen people just leave the marriage. Listen, it's always going to be a devastating thing because you two are one. And the best thing is for you to love and respect one another and really see God do what God's going to do. All right, so let's go through our text. Verse 21, I want to start there. The text usually starts in verse 22. In fact, that's what I've got up here, 22 through 23. But it really starts at 21. Because 21 says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is the beginning of the marriage passage. You are to submit to one another in the fear of God. It is when you mistreat your wife, you will answer to God for that. When you mistreat your husband, you will answer to God for that. So we should submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this submitting is a submission that is, God has put you together as a team. And you wives have strengths that your husband doesn't have. And husbands, you have strengths that your wife doesn't have. And if you think, guys, that having the leadership role within your home, which we're going to talk about in a moment, is that you're in charge and you get to say what's going on, then you don't understand good leadership. You're a weak leader. The person who says, I'm in charge, I get to do what I want. That's not what a leader is. Any leader of a corporation that acted that way for any period of time would be fired. The board of directors would not handle having a leader of a corporation who did not take into account the strengths of the people around him and submit to their strengths when they were better than what he had in mind. The true good leader is able to take his team, understand what his team is saying, and know when they have a better idea than him and go with that other idea. That's why it says submitting to one another. And then it's going to follow with the role of the man and the role of the woman. And you do that in the fear of God. Let me read this to you. This, I think, passage could be applied to both good and bad marriages, but really it's about good and bad relationships in general. Talks about what's a bad relationship, what's a good relationship. But I believe this could be applied to any marriage. This is James 3, 13 through 18. Whoever is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. So this should be every marriage. It should be every leader, a Christian leader in every business. Meekness is when you're strong, but you don't have to run over people. You're strong, but you allow other people to do things because you're strong. And wisdom. Now, it's good to talk about this wisdom. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So if you are self-seeking, bitter, and envious within your marriage, that is demonic. And as I said, I already think that marriages are under demonic attack, and I think it wants you to be self-seeking. I'll give you a perfect recipe for blowing your marriage up. Both of you be self-seeking. Both of you say, I want what I want, and I don't care. That's going to blow your marriage up. Because that's not from above. That's demonic. And Satan is working in you to get so you can get what you want. And so you'll say to your husband, you know, I'm not getting what I need. What about my needs? You'll say things like that. What about my needs? Now, there may be something legitimate to that in a certain situation. But when you hear that a lot in a marriage, and both parties go back and forth, you're talking past each other, you're not helping to meet the needs. It goes on to say, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's demonic. And then it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. When your marriage is full of envy and self-seeking, every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, which we want in our marriages, right? We want peace in our marriage. It's first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Rather than being self-seeking, it just opposes the wisdom of this world against the wisdom of God by saying willing to yield. Willing to say, let's do what you want to do. Let's do it your way. I think your way is better than my way. Let's go back to my example of leadership. If a leader on any level is, it's my way or the highway, he doesn't take into account the strengths of the people that work for him. He's not willing to yield to them when they have a better idea. Then he's not a good leader. He might be a leader, but he's not a good leader. A good leader is a person, and I take this into account with my staff. We've got such good people at the church that work here for you guys. So good. And their ideas many times are better than my ideas. And sometimes I don't think they are. Sometimes we'll be talking about what we want to do and they'll bring up something and I'll think, yuck. But the Bible says that we're willing to yield. And so I say, let's go your way. Let's do that. Sometimes I find out it was something really phenomenal and I'm just amazed at what's been able to be done. Sometimes I come back in later on and go, let's change that. We gave it a shot. Let's change it. Because what's the worst that could happen? You're willing to yield. I find it with the board of directors too. Every church, now denominations operate differently, but every church that's an independent church like we are has a 501c3 and we have a board of directors. I'm the CEO of the board, but I answer to the board of directors. And you have to have a quorum to be able to pass anything, which means you've got to get the majority of people to believe that what you want to do in order to pass anything. And I might have one person who feels really strongly about something I want to do. And they don't think that we should do it. And I've learned the wisdom from above yields. And I'll say something like, you feel strongly about this, I don't. So let's not do it. Let's not even bring it to a vote. Let's just not do it because you feel strongly about it. And what I've learned is there's a lot of people who do a lot of things better than I do. We didn't invite someone on the board because they don't have strengths. We invite them on the board because they have strengths. And we want those strengths to be used. So now let me apply it to marriage. Your wife does a lot of things better than what you do. And if you think that husband, that leadership in the home is me getting what I want, is me being the guy that says what happens, then you're a horrible leader. But if you see the strengths in your wife and you allow her to be able to do that, my wife does the personal accounting for our home. And I got to tell you, I'm so glad because I hate it. And I'm so glad because she's really good at it. She's got a much greater strength than that. Now I pay the bills because I just feel like, you know what? I'm the one that faces those bills each month. And so I handle that better than what she does. So we learn what it is and we work together. And that's what a real leader does. That's what a husband does. Because you're a partnership. Because you're one. Because God's brought you together. Like Adam told Eve that she is a helper to him.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.